Do you feel like you're in the army of God?
Yes.
Do you feel like you're ready to re-sign up?
Yes.
That's what it's all about. Sometimes it just takes a little bit of stirring up that most inner faith to realize who we are in Christ and the job that God has set before us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to quickly go with me to a scripture, one of my favorite scriptures for this year, to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And this hour this year, God is asking us to pay attention. Pay attention. I found it very, very interesting. I don't know if you get those emails about the doom and gloom and about the black moon or the red moons, or if you've gotten all those words about America's been so naughty that the stock market's going to fall. And America is Babylon, modern day Babylon. That's why we're not named in the Bible, in the book of Revelations, because all of this horrible doom and gloom is coming on America because we've been so naughty. We went to those 9 countries here recently, and every country that are supposed to be our allies in some form had nothing good to say about America, had nothing good to say about our president, had nothing good to say about the Christians of America. We're nothing but greedy hypocrites. That's what's being said about us. There are way more things that were said about us. And my heart was broken. And God finally said, what do you think about all of that? Well, I remember I was getting my full. And I remember saying, where are you getting your information? And they said, from your media in America. And I said, and since when do you listen to your media? I rest my point. Whose report are you listening to? I sent out just a basic thing about, 7 to 8 days ago. I wrote it 2 weeks ago. It just took a while for my team to get it on the blog. I just had an urgency inside of me. Doom and Gloom or God was the title of it. Doom or Gloom or God. And I mean, God gave me the word. He downloaded the word. And it was a very simple word, going back to basics. Going back to basics. He actually gave me a really good teaching. I didn't share all that in that word. But he asked us to go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and digest it. Digest it. If my people, how many of you in this room are his people? Called by my name. Do you hear him? He says, my sheep hear my voice. Do you get attentive? Are you willing to push away the sound of the world and listen to what he has to say? In Jesus Christ, you get to listen to what God has to say. It may be very loud. It may be very quiet. He may take you to the Bible and it just glows and you know exactly where you're supposed to go. He may speak to you through the nature. There's many ways that God speaks to us. But he just happens to talk to me audibly. He said, if my people trust me, they'll listen to me. They'll seek my face. When's the last time you seeked God's face? Literally seeked his face, that you pushed everything out of the way. It didn't matter what was going on. And you said, Lord, I want to be before you. I don't want to hear anything, feel anything, know anything but you. When's the last time you prayed and fast? When's the last time you have prayed and fasted? Do you do that? I brought that to the table at one of the evenings when I spoke about God saying go back to basics. And one of them is this, are you fasting and praying? Set yourself aside. Consecrate yourself in the name of Jesus. Ask God to bless you so that you can pray and fast. Know what you're praying and fasting for. When I'm praying and fasting, I need to know where I'm going. Amen. I don't just not eat and just start praying for no reason. I know where I'm going, and the first place I'm going is repenting. I'm not going anywhere without repenting. He says, you repent and I'll relent. Amen? That's what he wants to hear, is us looking for him, seeking him, humbling ourselves, repenting, praying, asking forgiveness, and guess what? He heals our land. He wants us to pray. He wants us to bless, not curse. And if you're not blessing, you are cursing. Because if you have something in you that you should be blessing about and you hold it back, you're cursing them because you didn't give them the blessing. There should be a whole lot of blessing going on in Ketchikan. Amen? Blessing should be coming out of your mouth before anything else. It's easy to be negative. Did you know that? It's easy to be negative. It's harder to bless because you've got to have a sincere heart for it to matter. Amen? So here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, I love this. Isn't this year 2015? 2015, 20 means redemption, 15 means rest, God's rest. Amen? And then we get a word, lift a war cry, redemptive rest. And we're going, that is an oxymoron. But it's not, because when you raise your war cry, what's behind that war cry is right there out of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9, where before the event where those words were said, God had already made his decision. He'd raised up the enemy's armies, and they were coming after Israel, because Israel was naughty again, and that's how God spanked them. He'd let the enemy rise up. That's why we get a lot of Christians that when something bad's happening to you, they want to know what you've been doing wrong. That's really sad and unfortunate. But there seems to be a principle in the Old Testament that that's how God dealt with the Jews, didn't he? But I'm telling you, God said, shame on you that you would think I would judge you in the same manner as I did the children of Israel in the Old Testament. You are a New Testament covenant. How is he going to punish us? Has anybody figured it out? God pulls the glory of his Son out of our lives. Don't you feel an emptiness? I do. You could slam me in a jail. That wouldn't hurt me as bad as if somebody or I let the Holy Spirit leave me. Because we've been given something that the Jews in the Old Testament never had until Jesus went back into the sin of the earth and spoke to them after he died on the cross, went down to the sin of the earth for 3 days. I have something different. I treasure it. I don't know how people can raise their fist at God. I don't know how you can do it when you get mad at God and you blame God for every bad thing that happens in your life, because it's just not so. Blame the one that gets it, that deserves it. The principalities, the unseen forces, the rulers, that present darkness, the ruler of this earth. But in Jesus' name, he doesn't rule me. In Jesus' name, he does not rule me. Amen? I'm not emotionally controlled and scared that whatever I do, if I don't do it, then God's going to be mad at me. I don't operate that way either. I live to do his good pleasure. I'm not bragging. It's just a fact. That's what I love to do. And if you have a problem with that in your life, that's where you need to go to square one and start over again. Because if you knew what was waiting for you, what has been designed for you, what you get to walk through, you wouldn't mess around with it. Go flip-flop. Today, I love him. Tomorrow, I got to watch TV. You follow what I'm saying? Listen to this. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. When I, and not all your translations say that. This is in my New King James Version. And when I got that word, the Lord visited me one morning. I just woke up and I was sitting there. I was just reaching for my Bible. And he says, I have a new word for you today, Nancy. And I love to get new words, but they better be in the Bible. I'm so legalistic. I said, Lord, what's my new word? And he said, circumspectively. Before God healed me, I had a hard time saying that word, by the way. I stumbled over a lot of words. I finally would just figure out. My speech therapist said, what I've learned to do is what she says she charges a lot of people and a lot of counseling to learn is, she says, your mind works so quick that you know you're not going to be able to say that word, so you figure about 3 or 4 different ways to say it before you get to it. She sat there and interviewed me for an hour, and when she was done, Liz, weren't you with me when that happened? She says, you're already doing what I would want to teach you to do. She said, you've probably been doing this for a long time. Well, I've been having strokes since 2003, so... You know, I was learning when I would lose something. You know, I used to joke. I didn't know it was really close to the truth, but I don't know. How many of you know Mary Glazier? I was sitting with Mary Glazier up in Fairbanks at the Door of Hope, and they had just, one of the pastors there, what's his name? Donna and Al Woods. Al Woods. He walks up to Mary Glazier, and he hands her this Bible. And she just burst out laughing, and I was sitting next to her right there, and I said, what are you laughing at? She says, well, it's a Bible, but it's a very simplified Bible. There's only so many words in it, because she says, the village people say I talk over their head, so they're trying to teach me how to talk on their level. I said, that's why I do good out in the villages. I only have 15 words, and I'll tell you what, if I learn a new word, I'm running out of ifs, ands, and buts. Yeah, like the banjo. Praise the Lord. We laughed about it, but you know what? That's a big problem of the church today. God's saying keep it simple, and we make it so complicated. It is going back to basics, and basics are fun. You go back to basics, and I mean, wouldn't you like to go back to when you first became a Christian? Do you remember how excited you were about it? Do you remember how people would try to offend you because you were reading your Bible, or you wanted them to go to church and they'd make fun of you, and you had such love and understanding because you used to be that way, keep that Bible thumper away from me. Now you're a Bible thumper, and you're going, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. I remember my pastor when I got baptized. You know, I asked him, I had a lot of fears when I got baptized. I had a lot of fears. I was scared to death of death because my baby got killed. And that was a bad, bad thing. And so I was always worried, always scared I was going to lose another child. Terrified. And he was sitting there, and I was working toward talking to him about it and getting my courage up. I didn't talk to anybody. I was extremely shy. I would never be doing anything like this then, ever. And I remember I said, Pastor DeVol, do you ever get scared? Is there anything you're afraid of? He said, yes. My biggest fear is being judgmental. I said, judgmental? I'm a baby Christian, right? What is that? Some of you in this room are baby Christian. You're going, I don't judge. I'll tell you, as you grow in being a Christian, you judge more. Because I didn't even understand what he meant. And I said, judgmental, what do you mean? And he said, well, for an example, Nancy, on Sunday morning, you know, I'm prepared to give a message. I'll never forget this. And I'll go to church, and I'm ready to give a message, but... third or fourth of the church is not there because they went fishing. They don't think anything about it. You know, they have a free will. They don't have to go to church every Sunday. He said, but I have to. I've made a commitment to. And I get jealous and judgmental that they don't even bother to come or call. I'm not going to be there. These are leaders. And he says, that's hard. I get judgmental. And he said, I just think you and Henry are in such an awesome place in time because you're baby Christians and you don't have the guilt or the judgment that you still go into the bars. And so you can take the gospel into the bars and you can go in, Henry, and you can dance in the bars. He said, I've never danced with my wife before. I said, well, you don't think we should go to the bar? By the way, we didn't drink. My parents were very much alcoholics, and Dad worked at the plant full time. He was one of the plant superintendents at Agrium, Unical, whatever it is, Union 76. I mean, they've changed names so many times. But as soon as he got off, he was like to the bar, and he would get the drums. My dad played the drums. He played a lot of instruments. And I mean, if he couldn't go to the bar, he would pout. I watched the whole scenario every single night. And so I worried about my parents. From a little girl, I learned to pray as a little girl, and I really didn't know how to pray, but I prayed that they would get home safe, and I'd hear the sirens and police cars and stuff, and I did not go to sleep until they were in the house. It didn't matter how much drunk they were, how much they were beating each other up. It didn't matter. I stayed up, and when they got home, it was all good to go. I could go to sleep. I don't know if any of you were raised in that kind of environment. Probably a good portion of you know what I'm talking about. You know somebody that's gone through that. But I trust the Lord to get him home safe. It just frightened the snot out of me every time they went out. But my dad, he was committed. He was committed to drinking. He was committed to his band that he would go and play with. He was committed to his job. I tried to understand all of that. Clear to my senior year, that went on through my senior year. I remember when I decided to move out, my mom called me every name in the book and said I didn't appreciate them. My dad just said, I trust you. You, the only one in the family, has a good head on your shoulders. I didn't drink. That wasn't my thing. But later, Henry and I, we go to the bar so I could keep an eye on my mom. Henry, when he asked me out for a date, he said, I already know. He worked at the military base. He said, I already know about you. You love your parents. You honor your parents. If you're going to go on a date, you go sit in the bar and take care of your mom and protect her from those men that flock around her. I mean, I was like, honest, I'm telling the truth. I mean, I don't even know if these girls have ever heard this. But that's how I was. But my pastor, now, he said, you can go and dance with Henry and go in the bars. And we would drink, Henry and I would drink coffee. And they would go, you have more fun than we're having, and we're drunk. I mean, we would have that said so many times. I mean, eventually we couldn't go anymore and kind of stepped out of that realm. And then when we lost our daughter at 16 months old in a tragic accident, well, then people that lost loved ones, my mom would get on the phone, hey, honey, can you come down here to the Eagles Club because there's a guy down here that he's lost somebody and nobody can reach him, and we just think, man, Nancy, you can come down and talk to him. And I hated it. I just hated to have to visit that. But I was always glad when I went because they got hope. And I'm still doing that. I'm still ministering to people that lose loved ones. God's given me a tool because I didn't blame God. I never blame God. I blame myself, my own stupidity. Anyway, God has taught me a lot about looking at the whole situation, to walking around the whole circumstance, to look at every avenue of the scripture. Let me look at it this way. Let me look at it that way. I need to get it illuminated so I understand it, so that I can digest it, so I can believe it, so I can teach it, so I can profess it. And I may use some drama in it. Sometimes people learn by drama. They do. A light goes on. So here it says, so then, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, circumspectively as look at the whole picture. Amen? No matter what your backgrounds are, where you came from, whether you came from an environment that like I came from, or you came from a great mom and dad, that's great. You still got to walk around the circumstances, because all the circumstances are the reason you are who you are. Your right choices, your wrong choices. Amen? But listen to this. This says, applies today. Let me reread 15 and then read 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because of the day, because the days are evil. We get to redeem the time. This is a time of redemption this year. Next year is going to be more of a time of redemption. We're going to be carrying it on for a couple of more years. There's going to be that redeeming factor. And this next year, it's redeeming love. Redeeming love is what we're going to be walking through in 2016. You're going to learn about love. You've been learning increments of love here at this conference because we've already started in 2016 according to the Jewish calendar. Amen? Redemptive love took place right up here between two brothers. Two brothers that said, I love you. And the other one said, I love you. And there was reconciliation and healing. It doesn't matter what caused it. We don't even want to look back. We're setting our hands to the plow. And it's awesome. Amen? Amen. As a leader, I kind of have a tough job. Because sometimes an incident will come up and it has to be dealt with front on. You can't shove it under the rug. You got to deal with it. Why? So everybody can get healed. The longer you let it go, the longer you leave it under the rug, the more stinkier and old and garbage-like it's going to get. And by the time you want to try to fix the problem, it's going to be such a mess. It's irreparable. Unless God does a flat, awesome miracle, families are divided over people not communicating. And God's saying right now, if you're willing to redeem the time, if you'll look at all the circumstances circumspectively and look at it from their view, look at it from God's view, look at it from the outsider's view, try to look at it from their personal view to you, I'm telling you, you'll figure it out. It doesn't matter. Because that's a treasure that's supposed to be stored up for heaven. And believe me, you're not going to have a choice whether they get to go or not. That's not going to be your responsibility. So you better get used to it. They're going to be there. They're going to be there. Amen? Better get it right down here. You'll enjoy them more up there. Amen? They're up there, right here, you know, our job is trying to call down the kingdom of heaven on this earth. I just think exciting things are happening and God's opening our eyes to see something greater than what's standing in front of us is taking place. Amen? I have so much love for his people. I don't want one soul lost. I don't care if it's a pregnant lady in the restaurant serving me. I don't care who it is. I'll tell you what, I'll start to go out the door and the Lord will go, you have $50 in your pocket. I said, you're right, I forgot. You're right. Go right back. I remember one gal, I went back to talk to her and her whole staff come after me. What do you want with her? I said, well, it's kind of personal. Okay. They gave me a minute. We're talking. And I gave her the $50, but I said, I want to make clear here. This is not to put in the coffers in there with the rest of the waitresses. This is for this newborn baby. This is not theirs. This is the newborn baby's, something you can get for this baby. Because she had already let us know that she was a single mom. She didn't have anybody else. She was working right up to the last day before she has her baby. Come on, you guys. That's what we should be out there looking at, is the widows and the orphans. Always. Always, that's my heart. Amen? And obviously, there's a lot in this room that have come in here with me that you're watching them operate that way. Amen? So, in redeeming, what is it? Because of the days are evil. And it's getting more and more and more evil. It's harder to fight it, especially when our young ones get out there in the world and they just kind of have softened to it. Part of the big problem is our churches today, they're so willing to treat them or teach them about holiness on the outside. What it looks like on the outside, the form. But do we teach them the power that's within? We need the power that works within. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to not just walk around and say, yes, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I don't listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm still my own. I'm still my own. And it's like, That's why this ministry is called Holy Spirit Encounter, because at some given point at this conference, you're going to have a face-on visitation by the Lord in some manner that's going to change your life forever. Like David. I mean, David, I don't know you if you knew what happened to me when that happened to you, but I was down on the floor with you. I mean, the power of God came down on both of us so strong, it was like, wow, what a download, huh? We'll never be the same. I mean, he takes us from glory to glory, amen? But now he's taken us not only from glory to glory, he's taken us from fire to fire. We're at that stage now, people, that God is really wanting the opportunity to burn the dross off. You know, he's trying to teach us, you know what, you're just so worried about your security and your confidence and your me, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, I should be thinking about them. We're all in the same boat. Hello, why don't we just help each other? We're all in the same boat. Amen? We just put a different label on what the problem is. Amen? So if we're asked to ask God wisdom to walk circumspectively so we can see things more clearly, it's like he puts us with these goggles, and all of a sudden we just see very clearly, very clearly. And if you trust the Lord, he gives you the true strategy of what you got to do to see very clearly. And if you walk in his boldness and his courage, he says, I command you to walk in my strength and courage. I command you. Listen, what do we miss out of that? Strength and courage. I cannot do it alone. I cannot do it on my own. I love the book of Joshua. I love his mistakes. I love him getting up and moving out. I love the way he listened to God. I wish the whole Bible was more stories about what went on with Joshua. If I had another baby, a boy, I would call him Josh or Joshua. I would. That's how much I love that book. I love to go back over it. I love new converts to read it. And I love to interfere with them and tell them, did you get to this part? Did you get to this part? This is what changed me. He made mistakes. God gently told him his mistakes. Well, sometimes not gently, but in the scope of things, it was gentle. It was God. Amen? So let's just say this. The other night I said, behold, I make all things new. Who said that? Jesus, didn't he? He said it in two places, basically, honestly. He said it in Isaiah 43, and he also said it again, and I believe Revelations 21, I think. Behold, I make all things new. And so it's like, okay, Lord, you make all things new. You know, when God wants to make all things new, we're like spring and summer. We've just got through the spring. And in Alaska, our springs are a lot different than the lower 48. And so here comes summer trying to come in, but spring is just hanging on, gripping on. Here it is in May, and it's still trying to hail and snow. It's like, what's going on? Spring won't let go. Do you know, in our personalities and our life cycles and stuff, where we get settled in, I mean, we don't want to let go. We don't. We don't want to move on. We don't want to see the bigger picture. Amen? So I said, Lord, what do you mean? Do you have the pictures ready for me? Okay. I said, what do you mean by that? Let me see if I can find this. Let me look at my real notes. I think it's in Jeremiah 33. Let's look in Jeremiah 33. Sarah, do you have notes over there to keep me on track? So we're going to go to Jeremiah 33, I believe it is. But if it isn't, it's Jeremiah 18. Just hang with me, because I when I'm at this point, if I don't have my paperwork out, it'll take me forever to find it because I'm too anointed. No, it's Jeremiah 18, I'm sorry. Okay? It's the potter's will. But before I get to the potter's will, I want to say this. God says, behold, I make all things new. How do you think God makes all things new? By the way, what's your name?
Danielle.
Danielle, nice to meet you. How does God make us all new? By the Holy Spirit. That's a good answer. Do you think that he just takes your face and body and just kind of moves around and makes you new? No, he doesn't. He takes the very substance of who you are. Everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly. And by the way, when I looked at you, I didn't mean that. That's you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay, so he takes all of you. Now, this is a different way of looking at it. But here you are. It's like all of a sudden it's like, I am being hauled to the potter's wheel. The whole substance of who I am is being lifted up. This is what God wants to do. And the only way he can do it is if you're willing. That's scary. If you're willing. Okay, you're looking circumspectively in your life and you're going, okay, there's got to be some changes. What are you doing? You're moving this? Okay. Good, Debbie. Go, girl. So here I am in a tough place. I don't know which way to go. I've looked circumspectively, and I've done everything I could humanly possibly think to do. I can't do anymore. So Lord, I'm at my limit. I don't know what to do. And he's beckoning me. I see some ruin. I see some mar. Nancy, I want you on the potter's wheel. Can I put you on the potter's wheel? He said, behold, I make all things new. Oh, great. Okay. So does he take that mar or that ruin and rip it out of me and throw it away? No. He takes the whole substance of who I am. All the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he puts me on the potter's wheel. And he takes the word and he begins to water me. Amen? So I become a little more pliable, and he begins to spin, rock and roll, go to the niche picture, and starts to reshape me. The whole substance of me is still the same. Just like he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm still the same, but he's going to reshape me and form me. Because he says, behold, I make all things new. And all of a sudden, you know, where I was this cute little vase, and he saw the mar, the crack in me, he says, come on, let's get on the potter's wheel. And he begins to do that. And he pours his word in me. And by the way, you're not going to change without this. I'm telling you, this is it. This is your prescription. You got to take it. It's your good medicine. Amen? It's food for life. So he begins to shape and mold me. And, I mean, here's this thing in my life that I don't want anybody to know about. It's a shame. I want him to take it out. He goes, no, I'm not going to do that. He starts squeezing me, adding a little more of his word, and he starts pushing that sin that I had deeper inside of me and spreads it out. And he says, you know what? Now you'll be on a hill, and your light will shine for all. Amen? And your testimony is what's going to heal others, but it's going to heal you. How many of you are afraid that, somebody knew me, really knew me? Well, until everybody knows you, you're still going to be going back and forth to the potter's wheel, and believe me, it's an owie. Amen? So go to the next picture. So look at this. He's doing a good job. He's kind of forming and shaping me different. I mean, that little tiny thing that I used to be is kind of being built up a little bit more. Go to the next picture. He's starting to get rid of that religious spirit. Overconfidence. I know the story of Joseph. I know why Joseph got in so much trouble. He was so blessed, he was so blessed, he was so blessed, he was so blessed. He bragged about it, he strutted about it. I mean, he didn't know that he was offending people. But God says, well, let's go to the potter's wheel. I know the potter's wheel. But this time, oh my gosh, I was so excited. He was making me taller, stronger. I mean, last year, I was on potter's wheel. That was awful. Three months. Anyway, he can keep going with the pictures. And then he takes me, he goes, yummy. Before he puts me in there, though, he puts me up on a shelf. Huh? It looks like an igloo. Don't mess with my picture, Sarah. So, listen. He puts me up on a shelf. I don't get to do anything. I haven't even got to see a picture of who I am. I mean, it was so tough. I don't even know where I'm going, what I'm doing. And he's putting me up there to dry me out. To dry us out. Why? Because I have to be dried out. When you do real pottery, you have to be dried up 100%. He wants all of it. All of it. For my good. And then he goes and sticks you in the furnace. Look at this. Sticks you in. It's stoked up. I mean, there's little shelves inside where all the pottery is sat, where it's going to get baked. And because it's going to get baked, it's going to become solid and formed right. No mars, no cracks, because he dried me properly. I was obedient. I didn't get off the shelf and go, use me now, use me now. I want to practice on everybody. Thank you. We just get so excited, and then we get kind of hurt, and then we get our feelings hurt, and the next thing you know, we want to quit, and we just don't want to go to church anymore, and it's like, all right, let's go back to the potter's wheel. Let's go back to the potter's wheel. So here you're getting put in the fire, and guess what the fire does? It gets hot. All of a sudden, life circumstances get hot. Trials, traverse, events in your life, and you're in there just cooking and cooking and cooking. Am I going to make it? Some of us go, ah, it's too hot. I'm getting out of here. And you're running down the road, and you're cracking here and cracking there, crack, crack here and a crack, crack there. I mean, you're just not good for anybody. You can't even get your ducks in a row. You follow what I'm saying? And so you've got to stay in there through the fire. You've got to hang in there. Please, hang in there. Don't jump out of there, because the best is yet to come. Okay, show the next picture. This is one of the ancient places where they put pots in to cook them, make it hot for you. Okay, go on to the next one. This here is one of their ancient ones. You see all the pots inside of there, and down below where you see down below is where they keep the fire stoked up. So they get, you know, formed and shaped. And there's another word I'm trying to use that when you're, pardon? Well, it is the kiln, fired in the kiln to make you right. There's a word for it. I can't remember it right now. So go on to the next one. I want to show you how many different shapes and sizes I was these 64 years. How about you? Don't you feel like that sometimes? Yes. How many times you've been to the kiln? And then it's time for more, and all of a sudden you're wondering what's going on, and you're going through a new phase in your life. And you need God. And you need the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you. And you need the name of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. That's your badge of authority. Amen? To get you in those tough places. Well, this last time that God put me in the kiln, and I didn't budge, I went, go ahead, take your best shot. I say that a lot. Take your best shot. I'm not moving. And it got hotter and hotter and hotter. And I noticed when he was shaping me and moving me, I could feel like my arms were just like pliable, and I could move them easier. You know, he was doing a work and I didn't understand it. But then I noticed. And now I get to sing this song, because when I came out, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here is my handle, and here is my spout. And when I get all steamed up, just tip me over and pour me out, I shout. Does that seem kind of silly? But I love to do illustrations for us to understand the process of the potter's wheel in this hour. If I can read something to you, America has been going through this process. I made it very personal to me. But let me go back to Jeremiah and let you look at this and think about it. Jeremiah 18. This is where I get the relent. If you repent, he will relent. This is God talking to Jeremiah, and he tells him this. He says, "The word which came to Jeremiah came from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. And the vessel which was ruined, he was working in the clay and making it, but it was marred in his hands. So he made it again." In other words, you know, how many chances is God going to give us? 70 times 7. More than that. More forgiveness after forgiveness after forgiveness. And if you're willing, he'll put you back on the wheel and he'll go, okay, let's fix this. You're going to get another chance. And he wants you to give others other chances. Forgive them, okay? It was yesterday. What can you do about yesterday? It's a new day. Set your hand to the plow and quit looking back. Amen? So then he goes, so he made it again in another vessel, and as it seemed good to the potter to make. The word of the Lord came to me. And again, this is where he's saying to me right now in this hour, behold, I make all things new. Okay? And in the old house of Israel, can I not do with you as a potter? I believe this is a word for America right now. Can I not do with you as what the potter did? Can I make things different here in America? So you are in my hand as a house of Israel, as a house of Ketchikan. Let's make it very personal. The instant I speak concerning a nation, a city, or a town, concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if the nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon them. God wants us to pray. If you got a worn, torn home, I promise you, if you start praying, God is going to make all the difference in the world. Amen? God gave me two things I want to share before you leave that I want you to take notes on. Amen? That's if I can find them. One of them is that in our lives, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we can parallel a lot of experiences. Testimony after testimony after testimony in the Old Testament. I think of Lot, what God did with Lot. And he told Lot not to look back. His wife looked back. You know, Lot was given the most beautiful property. Abraham gave him the choice of the land in Israel before it really became Israel. He said, you pick out the land that you want. He gave him the land that he wanted. But it wasn't good enough, you guys. Did you know that he sold it? He sold it and went in to live in the city. And what is it? Sodom? He went to Sodom to live. Took his family to Sodom. He had a couple of daughters, and they were married. Doesn't really, you got to read that a little more clearly. And you know, the angels came and they told Abraham that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, but my nephew lives there. And he said, well, we'll go in and we'll warn him. And he goes to the door and the angels do. And you guys know the rest of the story. I'm not going to get into details. But I want to tell you that Lot told his family. He even went to his son-in-laws and said, this is what God said. He's going to destroy Sodom and that we need to leave. He told his wife. She mocked him, but she went. But she couldn't keep from looking back. So the story goes. If Lot would have said, behold, I make all things new, and Lot was able to embrace what really was going on, he could have saved his whole family. But you know, he hadn't. Because when he told his son-in-laws what was happening, they laughed at him. The Bible says they thought he was joking. They thought he was kidding. They didn't believe him. Listen, things are happening. Are you speaking loud enough? Are you teaching so that when you go back to your children or your friends or your relatives and you tell them something's going on, do you have a track record when you say something's going on, it is going on? Do you have that kind of track record? Lot didn't have it. He didn't have it. He didn't have the influence. Who's someone else? Let me go through my list here. Joshua. I love Joshua, and I have lots of reason why I love Joshua, but this was my favorite line that Joshua said. He said, I've made a decision, and his declaration is this: choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. That is a testimony that, by the way, some of us have plaques in our houses because of what Joshua said then. That's a testimony. That's a testimony that still echoes in the halls of our lives. Amen? That's what they're known for. That's their destiny. Lot's destiny, very disappointing. Joshua's destiny, high numbers. Correct? Then let's look at Esther. Esther, I mean, she came on the scene. She was obedient. She allowed herself to be paraded in front of the king, and she got chose. She got chose. I mean, she was primed and prepared and readied and have one night with the king, and he was going to decide which one was going to be the queen. But I'll tell you what, one night with the king, he chose her. How many didn't get chose that went into the concubine forever? Lots, lots and lots, but she was chosen. And you want to know something? I think that she got a little comfortable being queen. Pampered. Maybe you only see him once every 2 or 3 months, but still, she was pampered. I mean, he had all these other women. Hello, I don't need to describe more. And Mordecai comes and says, this is what's going on. There's a plan. Haman's planning to wipe out, annihilate all the Jews. He's already got the king to sign a declaration that that's going to take place. You got to do something. She said, what do I have to do with this? I'm queen. He goes, you're a Jew. You're a Jew too. Do you think they're not going to kill you? She goes, oh, and I'm summarizing this basically, obviously. So she says, okay, let's fast. I need a true strategy. I need a true strategy. And God gave her a true strategy. And she's gone down in the history of the woman that kept the Jewish nations from being annihilated. That's what we know her for such a time as this. Have you ever had somebody say something? How do you know that this has happened for such a time as this? Amen? Okay. So let's look at somebody else. Let's look at David. What is David known for? Oh, we know tons of things David's known for. But look what I want to cite. He's the one that came up with the song, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's what I love David about. That's what I love him. That's what resonates in me. And oh my gosh, the songwriters have ran with that. Amen? What about Nehemiah? What does Nehemiah know for? These are testimonies. I've been given testimonies over the weekend. My workshop speakers have been sharing testimonies about their lives. I'm telling you, testimonies out of the Old Testament, and even some in the New Testament. Well, but what is Nehemiah known for? Nehemiah was known for the one that came up with a strategy because they couldn't get the walls built because they were too busy protecting themselves from people coming after them. So he said, here's the plan. You're going to have a pick in one hand and you're going to have your sword in the other hand. Keep your eyes open. Do you know today that's what we need to be doing to protect the gates of Ketchikan? Is go ahead and do your work, but have your sword out, the word, always prepared. Always prepared. So the kingdom of God can be built in this city. And it's not about just this church. It's all the churches, God's church. Amen? Amen. We're just all buddies. Amen? Solomon, he was known for, there's always a time for this, a time for that, seasons for this, season for that, seasons to live, seasons to die, seasons to laugh, seasons to cry. On and on. That's what we know him for. Amen? What about Mary? This is profound. Mary. When the angel come to announce the invitation to birth God's son, this is what the angel said. God has been watching you. God has been watching you. You know, when the first time I read that, you know what? I don't care where you have been and what you have done. If you've decided God's not watching you, I'm telling you, you are so wrong. God is watching all of us, and there's seasons and times in our life where we come to a place, either it's a wall or it's a gate or a door to walk into. It depends on you. God is watching. He's watching for the right time. He's watching for your heart when it's going to be open so he can just encourage you in, raise people up around you to encourage you back into the place that you belong, where you need to go. Amen? Okay. I think I'll stop there about that part. What I want to do is find the right notes. I want to talk to you about four areas to think about your destiny and seizing the moment. Number one, in order for you to get where God wants you to be, you have to take an assessment. Circumspectively, take an assessment. Do you need to let some things go? And that's anywhere from unforgiveness to addictions to whatever it is, to the self-importance, your puffed up ideology, whatever it is, are you willing to let it go? Because obviously you're not going nowhere and nobody's listening to you. So you got to go to the potter's wheel and find out what's going on. And God's saying, let it go. I love that song in Frozen. Let it go, let it go, let it go. She lifts her hands and ice goes. You know, and what was she singing? You know what? I don't care what they said down in there in the city. This is where I was born. This is what I am. And you know what? I don't have to hide it anymore. They hid me in my bedroom for how many years? Several years she was hidden because she was born with this thing. I know it's a fantasy story, but I just want to tell you that there was a truth in that song. You know what? We think nobody can see you. Nobody can see your face. They can see your face. They can tell if you're sad, if you're happy, if you're walking in a facade. They can tell if you're sincere. We can see each other. Don't you know that? And God says, why don't you just let it go and let me just love through you? Let me make you a lean, mean loving machine. Amen? The only way you're going to let go is if you truly renounce. You can't just say, oh, that doesn't bother me. Because I'll tell you, it'll revisit you and revisit you and revisit you until you say, Satan, leave me alone in the name of Jesus. That's what's going to do it. That's what Paul calls renouncing. Just say it again, but say it with power. Get away from me. In the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just words. You got to have the conviction of your heart behind it. Not your mind, your analytical mind. It lies to you. It says, oh yeah, you forgave them. And then you walk in the store and you see him. And it's like, you know, and it's like, where did that come from? I forgave him. No, you didn't. Your mind tricked you. Your heart never lies. Amen? Amen. So you got to let go. Listen, I'm trying to do a shotgun pedal thing out here. What is it? Are you judging your husbands? Let it go. Start over. It's okay to start over. Let it go. And don't bring on the plate the old. Just start moving forward to the new. I mean, Henry, you know, I'm 64, so he must be 66, right? And, you know, he's lost a lot of weight. He had cancer, and he's fighting to put that weight back on. But I still go over and look at, I love these muscles. Even this down here. I love this. I'm always telling him what I love him about. Nobody else can say that to him but his wife. Did you know that? Nobody else is going to go up and do that, or I think they were weird. Or I might get my boxing gloves on. There'll be some funky music, I'll tell you. You know what I mean? But we, if we want to get it right here, we got to let it go, and we got to set our hands to the plow. And God says, once you set your hands to the plow, do not look back, or you will not be fit for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Number two, get ready. He wants us to get ready. What are we getting ready for? What are we getting ready for? So God can use you. That's what. I mean, how do you get ready? You get in the Word, you pray, you wait on the Lord, you listen to Him. You find out how to get equipped, to train. The last thing in the world that you should do is disfellowship with other believers. You need to be in the fellowship of other believers to encourage each other. Yes, you come in here and you get a message, but you have a week to put that into practice. You don't have a week to go rest, so you don't have to go listen to it again. You've got a week to put it in practice, and you go back and you get into practice, and you go back and you get into practice, and you use that 6 days to put it into practice. Otherwise, you're just running around for 6 days. Satan's riding on your back, putting you through hell. And you walk in the church and you're just wounded, and all you can think about is, oh, there's so-and-so, I can't stand him. Martha, why do we have to come to this church? I mean, do you hear what I'm saying? Instead of coming in because you're excited, I had a good week. I used that word everywhere I went. I used it in the workplace. I used it in the streets. I used it with my children every day of this week. So you come in and you're ready to get another good drink. That's the truth. I'm a pastor. It breaks my heart when I come in the church, you know, and it's like they don't even remember what Henry said the week before. And by the way, he's a fantastic preacher and teacher. Do you see what I'm saying? There's things that we got to get ready for. I wasn't ready for that. I'm ready for it now. I wasn't ready for that. Is there old stuff in your life that, like I said, you walk in the store and it's right there? God's saying, number one, let it go. The next is get ready. Because if you didn't let it go, it's gonna pop up again. And then the third one is positioning. Positioning. And what that means is God wants you to get in a place to do everything possible so God can do the impossible. Now, why do I say that? Because if you want to see miracles take place, get over to the hospital and do visitation. If you want to see salvations, you go to the prison. Position yourself to do the possible so God can do the impossible. That woman with issue worked through the crowd, and the way the author tells that story, it's almost like he's saying over and over again that she's saying, I just got to touch the hem of his garment. I just got to touch the hem of his garment. I just got to touch the hem of his garment. And God is saying, say that to me. Get yourself positioned. What about the four men that took that quadriplegic or whatever to where Jesus was talking, and he's outside the doors and they can't get in. It's too packed. So the four men climb up on the roof, make a hole, and drop him down. They got in position, dropped him down. Jesus said, repent, roll up your mat, and go home. He healed him. Amen? Amen? Okay. The fourth one is, okay, you're positioned for the possibilities, and that God can do the impossible. Amen? And you use your clever minds, and you have clever minds. You use your clever minds to figure out how can you position yourself. How can you position yourself so God can do the impossible? Don't just sit at home and wait for a miracle. God said, get out there and let God use you as a miracle. Amen? But the fourth one, this is the one where God is asking us to be careful that we don't miss it. You're all set up, but what about girding up the loins of your mind to be ready? Instant, in season, and out of season. That's out of, I think, 1st or 2nd Peter. Listen, there was a young man that cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, heal me. He was blind. And Jesus spit on the ground, picked up the mud, and put it on his eyes. And he said, go to the pool of Siloam. If he had not done exactly what Jesus said, if he would have wandered through the crowd and somebody would have went up and go, what is that stuff on your eyes? You know? Because I'll tell you, they were beggars and they wore a type of a robe. a type of a robe that was, they gave them license to beg for alms. It was like government assistance. It was that type of a mantle that they wore. In fact, Bartimaeus, he wore that. And when they came out of the city, that was one of the things that Bartimaeus did after he said, Jesus, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he said it again. And the disciples are saying, leave him alone. He's busy. You know, he's been busy. And he stopped and he heard, Jesus heard him and said, bring him to me. And what he did is literally threw his garment off. And I'll tell you, you know, that whole story is so awesome. But you got to know that when he threw that garment off, what he was saying is, I don't need this anymore. His faith was so strong, he knew he was about to go get in alignment with a miracle and he was going to see again. Because when he threw that garment off, you know what? That garment, anybody could pick it up. And they had permission to beg for alms. That was their license, basically. That was part of taking care of the poor that was instituted in that time. Amen? So the other place is, God wants us to be ready. There are naysayers all around us. Naysayers are always negating what you believe to be true, and they start wearing you down. When God says this is going to happen, this is what you need to do, they're going to tell you, no, you don't need to do that. No, you don't need to do that. This is what you need to do. And they just rain on your parade, so to speak. Okay, so here's a story with Elijah, you know, and he's having his issues with Ahab. He's going to have his issues pretty soon with the Jezebel. But I'm telling you that he wakes up one morning after a 3-year drought, no rain at all, and he's waiting for God to change that. And then God says, today you're going to have a deluge of rain. And so what does he do? He sends his servant up to look up on the top of wherever he sent him, up top somewhere, and he says, come back and tell me what you see. 7 times that day, he'd run up. 6 times he'd run up, come back. Nope, no rain's coming, no rain's coming. 7 times, nope, there's no rain coming. There's just this little tiny cloud. When you look like that, it's the size of a fist. And Elijah goes, run! I mean, he reacted immediately. He said, run, go tell King Ahab to get down to the fortress. He said, we're about to have a deluge. Can you imagine the servant? Huh? That's what happens to us. I mean, when God is saying this is happening, do you, number one, are you able to get into that place where God's talking to you and say, this is going to happen? Or have you got kind of tired of that and bored with that? Do you want to hear what God has to say every day? I do. I have a relationship with him. I have a relationship with my Father. How about you? And I have it because of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the servant runs to tell King Ahab. Elijah goes up to the roof or wherever it is. Instantly, I mean, it's clouds, thunder, and lightning, and the rains are coming, and he lifts up his gown, and he starts running, and some places it says 20 miles, some places it says 10 miles, but he ran so fast, and he beat that chariot that King Ahab was on. He beat him to the city. Only God could do that, by the way, to give him that strength. Amen? So, you're going to go home. And you're going to think about those things. Amen? I'm going to leave you with this final thing. And it's real quick. Let me make sure I have it here. I'm going to give you what God gave me last summer when I was surely dying. And I said, give me a strategy, Lord. And I will testify to you that everywhere I've shared this, that I've done exactly what God has asked me to do. And they are very simple scriptures, but God has given permission to you to have authority in these scriptures. And you will watch miracle after miracle take place, as I got to. I've had sons that had disappeared for 3 years after they graduated, that mothers had not heard from, my fathers had not heard from. And after we prayed one of these prayers, I walked over into the building. We were in worship. Evelyn was leading worship, and this woman standing back about 3 or 4 rows, and she's going like this with her cell phone. And I went back to see what was going on, and she said, It's my son. He was still on the phone. It's my son. He just called me. I was worshiping. I looked down. The phone's going like that. I saw his name. 3 years. We had just been having dinner together. And the parents were broken. And I says, well, let's just pray for him right now. Let's just pray for him right now. Let's pray this one scripture especially. And I'll tell you what, that kid called and he goes, Mom, are you okay? I just had this feeling that something was wrong. I'm just calling you to tell you, Mom, are you okay? Is Dad okay? That can only be God. That's happened many, many times. I have more testimonies than you can imagine, because that was at the end of last summer when he gave this to me, and I have been professing this and explaining this. So this is what happened. I was very, very sick. I couldn't sleep. I was having a hard time in the bathroom. I mean, I was going to the hospital every week. I mean, I was puffed up to 195 pounds. I was not doing well. My medicines were working against me. I'm trying to emphasize, I was not in a good place. And my attitude was not strong. I was so sick. I was so sick. And I said, God, you got to help me. You've made me a strategist. You've always told me to just keep those goals in front of me, but I don't have any goals right now. My goal is just to get well, and I just keep getting sicker. Lord, help me. Tell me what I can do. Help me. And I went into a vision. And the first thing he showed me was my backyard. I have 3 trees in my backyard, and I have a big window in my bedroom. And every night, and Henry always leaves that window open. I mean, he just loves the light. And I will lay there and go to sleep looking at those 3 trees, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and pray. When I wake up in the morning, that's the first thing I see is those 3 trees. And he had me underneath one of the trees, clinging to that tree like this. And I was in the shade, and the Lord says, Daughter, come out of the darkness. I was clinging to him with everything I had. But he said, come into the light. Come into the light. What does it say here? I have come as a light into the world so that whoever believes in me would not stay in the darkness. John 12:46. I didn't understand at first because I thought I was clinging to him. That was a safe place. But he wanted to make me to make that step forward into the light. He started ministering to me in the light. Then he said, I'm going to start telling you this stuff is not just for you. These things I tell you is not just for you. I'm giving you permission to release this anointing. Amen? So he said, tell them where you're going. I mean, he was confirming to me I was going to get back up. That they will blossom. The anointing in them, if they will have ears to hear what you're telling them, they will blossom. The anointing will flow. And their ministry, even if they don't think they have a ministry, either will start or go into fulfillment. Amen? He said, tell them to write it down. Tell them to write it down. Are you a journal? Do you journal? And this next year, I'm telling you, get a journal, put it beside your bed. When you have dreams or you have thoughts or whatever, write them down. You're going to start connecting the dots. The Lord said, tell them to start writing it down. What are you going to leave for your destiny? What are your kids going to know? What are the kids going to remember? Our responsibility, just as it says in the Old Testament, the Jews, the grandparents, God told the grandparents they need to tell the children, then the grandchildren, then the great-grandchildren, all the things that have happened. What's happening in your life that needs to go to your grandchildren so they remember why you loved God? How are they going to love God if they didn't know you love God? Amen? Start writing it down and writing it clear. Amen? Sit those children on your lap. And you tell them story after story how you became a Christian. Because nobody else is going to tell them. Amen? Then he said again to me, move into the light. And he used Psalms 27. He said, I am the lifter of your head. He is the lifter of your head. If you look in Psalms, he tells you, I will lift you up all your circumstances, above all your circumstances, above your enemies so you can see clearly. Amen? He said, I will put you on a high rock. I will hold your head high above your enemies. And I will be a sanctuary for you. Amen? And you will give me sacrifices of shouts of joy, singing, and praising my name. That's what he said to tell you. Are you still listening? Those that have ears to hear, God's going to bless you. Then he spoke to me again. And he said, I'm going to give you four scriptures with power. An anointing power that will flow through you that they'll come into being. Number one, it's out of Job 1:9. And this is the story where the devil visits God. And God says, what do you think about my man, Job? And he says, yeah, everything's going great with him. You've put a hedge of protection around him. If that hedge of protection around him wasn't there, he wouldn't love you. I guarantee it. And God says, oh, yeah, I think better than that for Job. I'll remove the hedge, but don't kill him. And God is saying, in Jesus' name, you've got a circumstance in your life, with a loved one. Any circumstance, God said, you ask me, ask my angels, my intercessors in heaven, and Jesus is the head of those intercessors, to place a hedge around a circumstance, you watch, the devil will not be able to get in. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Learn how to pray that hedge of protection. Do we have pictures of this? You should be helping me out here. Okay, so the first one is the hedge. And I think that in this picture here, on our, I'm going to see if it's on here. Yes, it is. You can barely see it, but right around this picture of this banner is a hedge. The next one is a bulwark. And this is what he says in Psalms 91:4. He said, I will cover you with he will cover us with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. A shield and a bulwark to defend you, to guard you, to give you that safe place. God's saying, declare a bulwark. Amen? Look at what that says. Study that. And when you pray it with God's authority in that circumstance. I don't know what kind of circumstances you're looking at. But if you want God to protect you in school, protect you in work, protect you everywhere you go, you can stick your head out and say, I'm going to say the name of Jesus. Get back behind the bulwark and let him take the hit. It's all about him anyway. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. Amen? The third one is... set a wall of fire. In Zechariah 2:5, what are they doing? They're rebuilding Jerusalem. And Zechariah, he goes down by around where they're going to be rebuilding Jerusalem, and there's an angel down there, and the angel is measuring, and Zechariah asks him what he's doing as he's measuring, and then another angel runs down, and he says, get that young man before he goes. God has a message for him. And God says, don't build a wall. All the cattle and sheep and the shoppers got to be able to go back and forth. Don't build walls. Let me put a hedge of fire. Let me build a wall of fire around Jerusalem. God is saying, let me build. Fathers, ask God to help you declare a wall of fire around your home, around your children's homes. Go in their homes and make declaration in Jesus' name to put that wall of fire of protection. My husband, this is how my husband prays for me. In all circumstances, this is how he prays for me. I mean, I go back to church, and he declares these things. I mean, without fail, doesn't he, Debbie? And then the next one is, don't forget this. For I declare the Lord will build a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. God wants to be the glory in your midst. He wants to be the glory in those circumstances where you declare, Lord, build a fire around my circumstance. It might be at work. It might be at school. It might be in your relationships and families and et cetera. And God can make that, let's say it's a hedge of protection around a relationship until it gets made right. You know what I'm saying? And then this last one is, there's one more, but I want to say this last one of the four. He says, ask for ministering angels. ask for ministering angels. Where did that come from? That's out of Matthew 4:11. And that's where Jesus had already been through the 40 days of fasting out in the desert. And Satan came and just kept tempting him and trying to tempt him. And when the final temptation was done, the devil left and God sent the angels on assignment, the ministering angels, to minister to his son. And God said, you can ask for that. You can ask for that. And the Lord says, tell them if they're listening. Tell them that a good way to pray is, let's say you're trying to bring your prodigal son back into alignment. Let's say a son. He won't listen to you. He won't listen to anyone. He doesn't want anything to do with church. Okay? That's his awake mind. Let's pray for his sleep mind. If we send ministering angels and declare them to put watch over that son while he's sleeping, he can't argue in his sleep. And God will send ministering angels while he's sleeping to soften his heart. And that's those prayers that we were seeing. Just miracle after miracle. That's all I can say. Miracle after reconciliation with a daughter that left and the father died of a heart attack and the mother and the mother-in-law blamed the daughter that left at 18 years old. They blamed her. They hated her guts. They call me and I go, whoa, your husband did not die of a heart attack because of his daughter. Let me clue you in right now. You're in sin by that judgment. You need to repent. I know you're in mourning, you're grieving over your husband, but you will not put that curse on your daughter around me. Well, then she, you know, listens to me, and then she comes to another meeting, and I meet her face to face and brings the mother-in-law. We sit and we talk, and I minister to them in their brokenness. Guess what? I just lost Christelle. I knew what I was talking about. So, I'm telling you. They're going on, and we're doing really good until they start talking about that daughter. And I said, you guys, I will not join you with this cursing. Your daughter is hurting. I guarantee you, you cannot blame her for this. I said, let's pray these four prayers over your daughter. And we did. I had them repeat them, repent. And I got up and I walked into the kitchen. The place, you know, we still had a lot of people there. I walked in the kitchen. I got myself a fresh cup of coffee. I went to the kitchen table. And when I sat down, here comes the mother with the phone. It's my daughter. She just called to apologize because she knew today was Valentine's Day. I didn't even know it was Valentine's Day. I had to call Henry. I said, did you know it was Valentine's Day? He goes, no. I said, boy, we missed it. Anyway, that was later that night. But anyway, it was her daughter. And she's, Mom, I'm really sorry. Today's Valentine's Day. And you have to miss Daddy so much today. And I miss him. And she was just crying. She says, Mom, can I move back home? That quick. And I got witness here that they have seen that in reconciliation in many, many matters. And the last one I'll leave you with is God said this. Take communion every day. Leave nothing to chance. And I can give you a lot of scriptures about communion. You guys all know them all. But I'll tell you the one there's one in Mark 14, but you can also go to Corinthians and read those scriptures. But the one that's really interesting that the church doesn't like to use because it just seems too graphic is John 6:53-59. And that's where you really get the heart of what Jesus did for us. You really understand what he did for us. Meanwhile, I want to say goodnight to you. I want to pray a prayer over you. If you would like to have that activation of those four prayers, I encourage you to come up here. We will pray for you. If you have a need tonight before we go, we're not going to go until the last one's out the door. Amen? I want to thank you for coming. You blessed us. And my team, I know, has been a blessing to you. I love you guys. You've sat there so patient and listened to me just blah, 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 blah. I pray that it was some good nuggets for you. Amen? I pray that the worship was good nuggets for you. I pray that nothing's impossible in God for you. Just trust him and believe him. Amen? Amen? The Lord says, lift up a war cry. Shatter the nation. Shatter the circumstances. Don't let them have a hold on you. Amen. Come into that redemptive rest. Come into that understanding. Amen. This is the year of new beginnings. Amen. It is. 2015, across, you run it across, 2015, it's 8. New beginnings. Amen. Amen. And if you add it down, add 15 and 20 down, it's the number 35. I'm into numbers, by the way. That's hope. That is hope. And God says this, you trust me. You let me take care of the problem. I will contend against those that contend against you. Amen? Is that hope? Is that hope? Praise God. Anyway, I love you guys. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for everyone in this room. I pray that they've gone to a new level. I pray that their hearts have been healed. Relationships have been cemented. Experiences that they'll always remember to go back to. That, Lord, after we're gone, they will keep praying for us and long for us to come back, because we will long to come back. Lord, I invite them to come up and visit us. I invite them to watch where we're doing our conferences and come and join us. Come and help us. Father, I ask you, bless them. Let it be well with them wherever they go. May they walk in peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.